The Holy Gospel is from the 17th chapter of St. John. We are just moments away from Jesus' betrayal, his arrest, eventually his death on a cross. And in those moments before this critical time in his life and death, Jesus is in deep prayer for his disciples, but also for you. And so listen to Jesus' prayer. Jesus says, I ask to his heavenly Father, not only on behalf of these, his disciples, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, which means you and me, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you and me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Do we have children's worship today? I would like to invite our children to a time of children's worship this morning. They will return following the sermon. Once again, congratulations to these graduates. We are so proud of you and thankful for you and look forward to the ways in which God is going to use you in these in the day to come. It's a distinguished group, three valedictorians among you and many accolades that have already been extended by your school, so congratulations there too. You may have heard also how many of our students are here, there, and everywhere. Caroline Plyler is working in Disney. Josh is in Japan. Bethany is on her way to Morocco. I think Bethany is here today. Is she? I believe so. And Tessa, I know, is here today, is soon to be heading to Belgium for the year. Our son Matt is in Yellowstone for the summer. I mean, just amazing the ways in which they are spread out all around the world. So congratulations to them. Our hearts are heavy today because of yet another mass shooting nearby in Virginia Beach. It's just beyond shocking and frustrating, isn't it? It just seems to become almost, and I hate to even say this, but almost common. I mean, we see names and faces across the television screens or in all different forms of media, And it just hurts to see family members who are overwhelmed with grief, and it hurts to see precious lives who have just been taken from us way too soon. And it makes us cry out, when will this end? But at the very least today, let's join in prayer. Lord God, we know that you are the author and the sustainer of all things, of all life, and we know, Lord, that you are attentive to the prayers of the brokenhearted because you promised to be. You promised to hear the prayers of those who cry out to you in their need. And so, Lord, we are bold enough to pray today for those who have died because of violence in Virginia Beach. Draw them to yourself. Let your face shine upon them. May they be greeted with choirs of angels and experience your eternal peace and joy. But Lord, also be near to all those who have been touched by violence, especially those who have been hurt, but also those who this very day grieve deeply the loss of loved ones. Be for them, O Lord, a steady comfort and a safe resting place. But Lord, we also pray for those who extend violence to others. Soften their hearts. May hate be replaced with love. May violence be replaced with peace. May darkness be replaced with the brilliance of your light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, we're going to wrap up our study of Romans. Admittedly, I'm sure some of you have not been here for this study or not been able to be here the last several weeks as we've walked our way through the book of Romans, so this could be a little bit confusing as we wrap things up, as we dive into the latter part, sort of the last few chapters of Romans. So just briefly, and this will feel, I know, like a Sunday school lesson, but let me just give you a brief little recap of what's going on. First, Paul's letter to the Romans. It's the sixth book in the New Testament. It's not a book, of course. It is a letter, and it is, in fact, the longest letter that Paul has written to the church. And it's more than just a letter. It is a most important statement, perhaps arguably the most important theological statement about who God is and who we are in relationship to God. It literally changed the lives, the whole trajectory of St. Augustine, of Martin Luther, of John Wesley, and of so many others. It set the stage. This letter to the Romans set the stage for the Reformation, which was the rallying cry, of course, for massive reforms in culture and in science and the arts and theology and music. It's a big deal, this letter to the Romans. In fact, Martin Luther said that it is impossible to meditate too much on Paul's letter to the Romans. Here's a little bit of context to the letter itself, to Romans. Paul is writing in the winter of around 56 or 57 AD. Why does that matter? Well, for those who are history buffs, it is important to know that it was just a couple of years after the Jews have been allowed to return to Rome. They had been exiled from Rome for about 5 years. And also, it's just a few years before the city of Rome will burn down. Now, we later learned that Nero essentially burned down, the emperor burned down the city, but he blamed the Christians, which began an era of severe persecution against the Christians that lasted for decades. And so this is a very critical time period right in the middle of those two very historic events in the city of Rome. Paul is writing from the city of Corinth in Greece. It's a church that he had founded. It was a thriving Christian community there, a large church in Greece. Now, Paul had never been to Rome, and so one might ask, why are you writing a letter to Rome? Because of several reasons. Here's why. First, Paul's ultimate desire was to go to Spain. Imagine a map. Paul is in Greece. Rome is a good jumping off point for his journey to Spain. Why Spain? Because Spain was considered the end of the world. They had no knowledge of North America. They thought the Atlantic Ocean was the great abyss, and so it was a frightening place. Spain was the end of the world. So he wanted to take the gospel literally to the end of the world. But also because there were not many Jesus followers in Rome, and those who were there, they were divided. There were followers of Jesus who were Gentiles, followers of Jesus who were Jews, and they didn't see eye to eye on some critical understanding of who God is. And so Paul wanted to write this rich theological statement so that they would be bound together in unity, all right? But also, and one thing that doesn't get spoken about enough, I think, is that Paul had a mission as well. His mission was to collect money. He was going to all of the churches that he had founded and asking others as well to collect money for famine victims in Jerusalem, those who were struggled and stressed. What he was doing is making a very important point that as a church, as a global community, we hold one another as brothers and sisters. And so he invited all of the churches throughout Europe and Asia to contribute to the needs of the famine victims in Jerusalem. So anyway, that's just a brief context of where we've been. And now, what about Romans itself? We began with recognizing that Romans is Paul's statement that says that speaks of the universality of sin. We are all sinful, he says. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It is our nature, by very nature, to pull away from God and to pull away from one another. That's what sin does, is pull us away. And we can't return to that place of right relationship with God, which means righteousness with God. And so we can't do it on our own. We can't earn it. There's nothing we can check off of a list to return to that place of righteousness. All we can do is appeal to God, who, as it turns out, declares that we, you and I, sinful though we are righteous. And so God, through his declaration, has said, I have brought you back to a place of right relationship with the Lord. And so then we ask, but why? Towards what purpose? Pastor Laura spoke beautifully last week in Romans chapter 8. Well, the chief reason is because God loves us. God extended that righteousness to us out of great love for us. And, oh, as it turns out, we will never be separated from that love. Neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, neither things present, nor things to come. Nothing in all of creation, Paul says, will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But there's another reason. It is for the sake of the world. God declares you righteous. God has decided to bring you back into a right relationship with Him for the sake of the world. In fact, I'd like for you to open in your bulletins or in your Bibles today to Romans chapter 12. You're going to help me out here. We're going to read a little bit together, so I need you to open up. And I'd like for us to read chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 aloud. Let's do that together. You ready? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In great thanksgiving for this gift of love, in great thanksgiving to God because he has restored us in relationship with Him and one another, in great thanksgiving for all of that, Paul says, therefore, you see that word? I mean, it should be circled in all of your Bibles. Therefore, and that's what gives to us then our purpose. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. In great thanksgiving for who God is and His great gift of love to you, present yourself as a living sacrifice. Why? Because God wants to extend that same love that has been given to you. He wants to extend that same love through you to all of the world. And for that to happen, we must recognize that we are part of a bigger purpose, you and I. We are part of a bigger identity. What Paul calls a body, Paul loves this analogy. He calls it the body, and we are parts of the body. Leg, arm, heart, mouth, ears, nose. We are parts of the body. We are members of the body, which he then claims is the body of Christ. And so read with me now, verse 4. You ready? We're going to read 4 through 8 together. And so, well, let's actually start with verse 5. It's when Paul is saying not all the members have the same function. So let's begin with verse 5. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ. And individually, we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith. Ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Don't put it aside because you have one more section to read together, okay? I say this all to graduates today, in particular to you, but it's true for all of us, of course. We are part of a bigger whole. You have spent your time in school, of course, making sure that you can get the best grades possible, that you can pull together the best resume possible, that you can pull together maybe the best application possible so that you can take the next step that is the best possible step for you to take, right? But together, you are part of a bigger purpose, a bigger whole, because we're far more than just our individual selves. We are an intricately important part of a body, each of us, no matter who you are, no matter what your function is. Each of you have very unique gifts. Gifts that have been given to you by the Holy Spirit that God wants you to use, not just for your own sake, but for the sake of His higher purpose. On May 25th, 1961, John F. Kennedy announced to a joint session of Congress plans to land a man safely on the moon by the end of the decade. The story goes like this. President Kennedy was visiting NASA headquarters later that fall. While touring the facility, he introduced himself to a janitor who was mopping the floor and asked him what his job was at NASA. And this guy said, without missing a beat, "Well, I'm helping put a man on the moon." Is that not a perfect response? I mean, really, this guy understands perfectly well that he's part of the whole. He's part of a bigger purpose that, yeah, sure, it includes those who will literally take steps on the moon, but they could never have done it alone. And neither can you. Never. So claim your unique giftedness and use it for the sake of a higher purpose. We might ask, yeah, but what is that? I mean, what is my gift? Where might it be? Well, there are plenty of books, surveys, videos that are surrounding that very thing. You can go to our library at St. John's. You can look online. I mean, there's so many different resources. But here's the Cliff Notes version. I know you never use Cliff Notes. Is that right? You read all the books you're supposed to read, right? All the articles you're supposed to read. Good for you. I'm proud of you. But here's the Cliff Notes version of all this. Your unique gift is a gift of the Holy Spirit if it does at least two things. One, if it brings you joy. You see, God wants your vocation, your ministry, God wants your relationships to be filled, to be loaded down with joy. Secondly, if this unique gift, if it is used for the common good. You see, your unique gift is not a gift of the Holy Spirit if it is ultimately used for selfish purposes, if it is ultimately used only for self-promotion or primarily for self-promotion, if it is only used or if it is primarily used for selfish gain, no, but only if it serves the common good for the sake of all. That's when it serves a higher purpose and serves the will of God. And that's true for everybody, even for all creatures on earth. I mean, for example, my favorite creature on earth is the East African dung beetle. I go look it up. This is like the coolest creature on earth. I mean, it really is. It's an intricately important beetle of the Serengeti Plain and Tanzania. The Serengeti is that remarkable place. You need to be watching National Geographic because they show it, seems like, all the time, where 2 million wildebeest annually stage their migration across the Serengeti. And it's just fantastic. Can you imagine? These are huge animals. Ugly animals, but huge animals. And they're migrating, 2 million of them, across the Serengeti Plain, which makes me always wonder, gosh darn it, can you imagine how much poop is generated by 2 million wildebeest? I mean, really. Just think about that for a minute. Really? That's a lot of poop. We should really call it dung, right? Which is where the dung beetle comes in. You see, because what's going to happen to it if it's left alone? If it's left alone, then it's going to destroy the Serengeti's ecosystem. Well, here's what the dung beetle does. The dung beetle, if you haven't guessed yet, is the beetle that takes that dung and then pulls it together carefully, balls it up, and then she lays her legs with her eggs within that now ball of dung. Now, within a month, the eggs will hatch and the larvae will encounter a feast before them. They have to eat in order to survive, and they do. They eat all of that dung, which means that they consume it completely, thereby causing it to disappear from the floor of the Serengeti. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's just absolutely amazing to me. I love it. I mean, that's using your gift for the common good, right? I mean, I'm telling you what, here's what we need to do. This is just my suggestion. I think we need to box up a couple billion dung beetles, and we need to ship them to Washington, D.C. How about that? That work? Oh, I tell you, here's the deal. Your gift is a gift of the Holy Spirit if it brings you joy, right? But also if it's used for the common good. So to be a living sacrifice means to be actively a part of the body of Christ. We pray that you will forever be an active part of the body of Christ. Likewise, It asks that you understand your unique role within that body and to lovingly, eagerly to use that gift for the sake of the body. And three, to joyfully use it also for the sake of the other. At this point, Paul offers one more piece of advice, and it's wrapped up in one word. It begins with L and ends with O-V-E. What is that word? Well done. Good. Paul talks a lot about love. It's his favorite word. It's a word that's used more often than any other in his letters. But it's always in the spirit of building up community. Where there's division, love. Where there's hatred, love. Where there's stress in a relationship, love. And 95% of the weddings that I've done, the couple chooses 1 Corinthians 13 as one of their passages to read, that beautiful passage about love. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious, it is not boastful. Maybe you've heard that at a wedding that you've attended. But interestingly enough, Paul did not have marriage in mind when he was writing that passage. He was speaking to a divided community, a community that was facing a lot of stress. And he said that love is the only thing that will keep us together. Captain and Tennille said that too, but Paul said it first. And so listen to this advice, because all of us, but especially you graduates, will be entering into a world that is not always easy, and where there are hardships, and there will be stress and pain. There will be places where you'll face division and some animosity too, I would guess. But don't give up, he writes. Instead, begin with love. Let's read together now verses 9 through 18, this long passage. Let's read this together. And I want you to feel and sense and hear just the beauty of this advice for these graduates that Paul is writing for you, but really for all of us as well. Let's read this together. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beautiful, right? Amazing advice that Paul is sharing with you today. Briefly, before we end, I do have to say this, because now the hard stuff. These words weren't simply meant to be beautiful words, a careful twist of, you know, turn of phrase. Paul meant this to speak to a very contemporary audience. So, for example, what might Paul's advice say to, a controversy surrounding the Confederate statue outside our front doors? When you walk out, you'll be entering into, as you gaze into that statue, for example, a conversation or an argument, perhaps, or at least some stress that this community faces because of it. So what might Paul say to that situation? Well, what I hope we hear is this. Number one, that we must enter into conversation. We must, as a community, into conversation, appreciating that we, all of us, are part of one body. And as part of one body and within one body, all voices deserve to be heard. Number two, Paul begs us to begin with love. That's so critically important, because as we enter into conversation with one another, he's inviting us to look through the lens of love. Set aside the lens of pride. We put that on way too often. Set aside the lens of, I don't know, maybe fear. We put those on often a lot as well. Set aside the lens of tribalism or hatred or whatever it is, and put on the lens of love. Love for the other. Love for the body. Love for the community. Love for what God can do through us when we are rooted in love. Look, as our grads leave this place, on to new adventures, some in faraway places, I hope that you will take that precious gift with you, the lens of love. Because as you step into this new adventure, as you begin to face the challenges that are before you, Paul's advice will do you well. Begin with love. Say that with me. Begin with love. Our best to you. We love you so very much. We're proud of you, and we look forward to where God is going to lead you. Amen.